All right, at this time we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here tonight. Otherwise, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 26. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Our text tonight is a fitting challenge at the beginning of a new year. You know, it's good for us to get a physical checkup periodically, and it's good for us to get a spiritual checkup for the same reasons. If something is wrong, you should find out early so that you can do something about it before it gets worse. One reason we expect my dad to beat cancer is that through his routine checkups, it was discovered early. Very early. And if it had not been diagnosed early, or if he had ignored the symptoms and just thought that he'd get better eventually, it might have reached a point where it spread and became fatal instead of something that we expect that he will beat. But Christians often allow themselves to get in spiritually bad shape, or in such bad shape spiritually that it leads to more serious problems in their lives. They often ignore symptoms, and their spiritual health deteriorates and goes untreated. The 26th Psalm is not a prayer that many people could pray honestly, and not one that many would pray willingly. It begins with, "Judge me." Now, that's the exact opposite of how many Christians want to live today. They don't want anyone judging them, including God. And yet David opens himself to painful examination. He says, judge me. He says, examine me. He says, prove me. He says, try me. It is good for the soul and good for us to begin a new year by asking God to judge, examine, prove, and try our lives. You know, a lot happens in a year. 2018 flew by and things happened and hardships came for some and difficulties and sickness. And in any year's time, you're going to have the good, the bad, and the ugly. And sometimes we can get off course a little bit, and sometimes we can start letting some things slip in our lives. Well, it's important for us to recognize that and get back to things that we ought to be doing and the way we ought to be. We don't keep up our maintenance, and everything tends towards disorder and disintegration and decay unless maintained. Now, it is certainly more entertaining to judge and examine and prove others. But God here is in challenging us to examine ourselves and to let God examine us. The 26th Psalm was written by David, but there's no historical setting given for us in this particular Psalm. It may be that David wrote this Psalm during a time in which he was being falsely accused by his enemies. That occurred quite often. Even when he was in King Saul's court, there were some who were whispering things to Saul about him. And then later on, there were some spreading rumors about David and how he wanted to kill Saul and take the kingdom. And certainly the tenor of this psalm would indicate that David felt that he was being falsely accused, and he wanted God to judge on his behalf and examine him, because he knew that he was living with integrity and the things that were being said were not true. Whatever the situation was, David knew that he was innocent, and he was placing himself in the hands of God, and he wanted God to judge him and to examine him, because he was saying, well, they're saying this about me, but I'm opening myself to God because I know that God will find me innocent of these charges. But in Psalm 26, I believe we can find five truths about the life of a blessed servant of God which will be helpful to us. Notice first that David had an open life. He had an open life. Verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. How many of us would welcome God's judgment? I don't mean God pouring down fire. I just mean God examining us and like being on trial. Examine me, he says in verse 2, O Lord, and prove me, try my reins and my heart. Put me to the test. Look for errors. Point out my failures. Correct me. Show my flaws. David had an open life. Some folks like their lives to be shut off. Well, you know, they put up facades and false fronts and project an illusion of who they are and how they are and how they live. And eventually that facade falls off and you realize what a hypocrite that person was. Or that illusion is destroyed and you realize they were never what you thought they were. Well, David didn't have that kind of facade, didn't have those kind of false fronts and high walls and locked doors and things hidden away in the closets or under the bed or in some secret place of his life. He said, Lord, open it all up and examine me and try me. Well, I got news for you. God sees it whether you want Him to or not. But David had a life that was so open, he welcomed God to judge him and examine him and test him and try him. He could say at this time in his life that I have walked in mine integrity. And of course, we know later on he couldn't say that with a clear conscience. We know about the situation with Bathsheba and Uriah. But at this time in his life, he said, I've walked in my integrity. I've lived with character. I've tried to do the right things. I have done the right things. I've lived with honor. I've lived with decency. I'm pure of the charges that are being leveled against me. I've tried to do right as according to the Word of God. David, at this point, had a clear conscience and an open life. He said he had trusted in the Lord, and he was not going to slide. Now, the term prove is one that is often used with precious metals. And the metals are tried in the fire to see what their carats or what their worth is. And the fire proves the whether that is half silver and half tin, or whether it's pure silver and pure gold, or whether it's mixed in with lesser metals. And so David was inviting God, try me. You'll find that I'm not mixing with the world in, and I'm not mixing these things in. I've lived with integrity. And he said, try my reins. That's a term used for horses. And I know we all live in Texas, but how many of you have never ridden a horse? Wow. How many of you can talk? How many of you have ever ridden a horse that wasn't in a petting zoo? Try my reins. Try it on this side. Try it on that side. And control that horse. And David was saying, I'm like the horse. Try my reins. Pull back and see if I stop. Pull on this side, see if I go this way. Pull on that side, see how sensitive I am to your leadership in my life. The last time I rode a horse was when I was about 16 years old. And my friend Todd, who got me into church, and I talked about him this morning, he invited me up to Decatur, where his family had a deer lease, and he had some family that lived by the deer lease, and they had horses. And so I grew up in Virginia Beach, and in a subdivision, and never been on a horse, okay? And so I said, sure, I like to go ride horses. And I'm thinking nice, gentle horse, you know, very trail broken. And here I am like Roy Rogers riding around. So we went up there and they said, well, the horses have been ridden in 6 months, but if you can catch them, you can ride them. Well, my friend Todd was a cowboy. I mean, he knew his way around horses and stuff. And I was not a cowboy, obviously. And so he caught the horses and he saddled the horses. And he said, now your horse is more tame and mine's a little more wild, so I'm going to ride the wild horse. You got the tame horse. And he said, your horse is trained to follow my horse. He says, we'll be fine. So we're fine. We're riding these two horses up. Mine's following his. We went up in the Deer Lease, which up in Decatur had a lot of rocky areas, and not mountains, but I mean high spots. And so we're going up over these rocks and such, and down into these little gullies and having a good time. We're not hunting. We're just riding horses. And all of a sudden, something spooked his horse. I don't know what. And all of a sudden, his horse started running. Now, what is my horse trained to do? Follow his horse. And, I mean, we were up on a high spot, and these horses are jumping down these rocks, like this rocky runoff, boom, boom, boom. And it hit my horse is chasing his. They're going full speed ahead. They're going under trees trying to knock us off. And I can see Todd up ahead. He's pulling back on those reins as hard as he can. And that horse is not slowing down. He's not stopping. He's got the bit in his teeth and he's just going. And my horse, I've given up. I've tried pulling back on the reins. I gave up. Now I'm holding the saddle horn. And I just don't want to fall off and get killed. I have given up on the reins. And finally, his horse stopped and my horse stopped. And that was the last time I've ridden a horse. What was the problem with those horses? That something happened, and now the reins no longer, they're not responding. Sometimes a Christian can get so full of their own will, what the Bible calls self-will, that I'm just going to do it. And I don't care what anyone thinks. And I'm going to get the bit in my teeth. And God's not going to stop me. And pastor's not going to stop me. And parents aren't going to stop me. I've just decided I'm going to do it. And there they go. And nobody can stop them. They're so full of their own ways that it would take a divine intervention to stop them in their path. Well, folks, that's a dangerous thing. That's how the prodigal son was. I don't care if I hurt my dad's feelings. I don't care if I leave my brother behind. I don't care if I never see this house again. I'm going to the far country. Nobody's going to stop me. Well, he did. And then he's wasted it all and he's feeding the pigs in the hog pen. And then he decided to go back home. You see, David said, try my reins. Pull me on this side, see if I turn. Pull me on that side. Say, whoa, and see if I stop. Say, giddy up, and see if I go. I wonder how many of us are that sensitive to God's leadership in our life. You see, that's the mark of an open life. He's open to God's leadership. And an open life also indicates that there's nothing hidden. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, some folks are as fake as a $3 bill. God wants us to be honest, out in the open, sincere. But it's very easy to live a double life. Very easy to live a double life. And you've got things hidden in your phone, you've got things hidden in your computer, you've got things hidden in your room, you've got things hidden in your car, you've got things hidden in your life. You have, your parents have set up rules, but they're not around, you go around their rules, and then before they see you again, you get back into their rules. That's not how God wants Christians to live. Not a double life. Not living by one set of rules when authority is around and another when they're not around. But a sincere way of life. Not being a faithful husband when your wife is there and then flirting and fooling around and living a double life when your wife is not there. Or your husband. You see, God wants us to have an open life. To renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Not have things hidden away in our lives that would be a shame if they were found out. A shame if they'd be found out. So David said, examine me, judge me. I have an open life. It's all there. You can see it, Lord. And these folks are saying this about me, but I know that it's not true. And I've walked in my integrity and I'm not living a hidden life. And try my reins and try my heart. Examine me. An open life. Secondly, he had an obedient life. Verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. Now, I love that word loving kindness. You take two good things and smash them together and make an even better thing. Amen? It's like cheesecake and cupcake. That's just got to be good. Just got love and kindness. You know you can be kind to someone and not love them? You can be kind to someone and not even know them. You can be kind to a stray dog. Love and kindness together. That's what God has to us. Not only does He love us, but He's kind to us. And David said, Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. You know, it's good for us to dwell on God's loving kindness and think about how good He's been to us, how kind He's been to us, and how loving He's been to us. Now, he said, I've walked in thy truth, an obedient life. He didn't just talk the truth. He walked the truth. It's the old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. In other words, if you're saying one thing and walking another, no one believes that. If you say, I go that way, I don't believe you. If you say, I go that way, I'm sorry, I can see where you're going. Life, the way we live, the way we walk has to match what we say. And we've got to walk in the truth. An open life, an obedient life. Thirdly, it's an overcoming life. In verses 4 through 6, we see first a principle of separation. Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons. The word vain means immoral or useless. I know people that are immoral and I know people that are useless. I'm not to sit with vain persons. Neither will I go in with dissemblers. That's someone who's a fraud. They're fakes, they're phonies, they're hypocrites. Dissembling. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. So David had a principle of separation in his life. He was going to be careful who he was around, who he sat with, who he fellowshipped with. He understood that birds of a feather flock together. You're going to be judged by those you are with. And David said, I'm not going to sit with folks like that. I'm not going to hang with that congregation. I'm not going to sit with vain persons. I'm not going to sit with dissemblers and phonies and frauds. I'm not going to sit with the wicked, because then I would be basically condoning what they're doing. So it's a principle of separation. There's also a principle of sanctification in verse 6. He said, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So David wanted to make sure that he was clean, spiritually clean. He didn't want to bring an offering to God's altar with dirty hands. He wanted to bring an offering to God's altar with dirty hands. Now, it's important for us to not just do certain spiritual things. We must also be spiritual people. I challenged our teenagers in our team meeting tonight about the Beatitudes. I said they're the be attitudes, not the do attitudes. It's very important for us to be what God wants us to be. The Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what they are. Blessed are the meek. That's what you are. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's not just doing things, that's what we are, you see. And it's important for us as Christians to be sanctified, God-honoring people. You know, it's good to come and pray at the altar, but man, if you're living in adultery and you're going to come down here and pray for 30 seconds and then go back to your seat and not break off your adultery, forget it. You're not doing any good down here if you're not going to repent of that terrible sin in your life. That's what David was saying. I'm going to bring my offering down to the altar and my hands are filthy. No, you go wash your hands. Live in some God-awful sin and then come to an altar and spend 30 seconds putting on a show and then going back to live in that God-awful sin, having no repentance toward that sin and putting on a show in church. That happens way too often in our churches. It's important for us to have clean hands, a sanctified heart, an innocent life. Certainly we're not sinless, but my goodness, for us to put on a false front of living like a godly person at church while living in the most terrible wicked sins away from church, that's not God-honoring. That's God-dishonoring. David said, I'm going to wash my hands. I'm not going to come before and compass the altar with guilty hands, a guilty life, a guilty heart. An overcoming life, an open life, an obedient life. Fourthly, an overflowing life. Notice verse 7. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. There's praising the Lord. When was the last time you thanked God for anything? Publicly. Praise the Lord. Now I think it's good for us to sing out during our songs. Our songs are typically praise and thanksgiving songs. to the Lord. And we ought to sing out and praise the Lord together. It's good to say amen in church. And praise the Lord, praise God. And not just at church either. Boy, it'd be good if our kids heard us say that at home from time to time. Thank the Lord. God's good. Praise God. And so praising the Lord and then preaching about the Lord and tell of all thy wondrous works, it says. He wanted to tell others what God had done. And then verse 8, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Now, do you know what God's house was back then? A tent. A tent. The temple was not built until Solomon built it, and David was already gone by then. In fact, it wasn't even a nice tent. In fact, it was all spread out. If you really study, you'll find the Ark of the Covenant was here and the tent was there. And there was just a temporary tent where the Ark was kept. But that was where David identified the habitation of God. Folks, it's nice to have a pleasant church facility. And I love our church facility. Do you know there's still folks who drive in our parking lot and say, oh, look at this parking lot, what a dump. Even if the place was not a nice place to worship, if it was a tent and God's here, that should be good enough for us. I'm thankful we have a lot more than a tent. We have a very nice facility. And when Parker Road is ever finished, we'll look at fixing the parking lot, whatever's left of it. But I mean, David just loved God. And he loved his house where his honor dwelled. And he loved to be in God's house. In fact, he said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. So an overflowing life of praise and sharing what God had done and pursuing the Lord in his home. And then fifthly, an ordered life. Verse 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity, redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, in the congregation will I bless the Lord. David wanted to live with integrity. Integrity is one of the most important words in the Bible. We use the word character now. The word character is just integrity. Integrity means whole in all your parts. It means like a perfect circle. Not having one part and ignoring other parts, but to be a person of integrity means being of the right character, having the right parts in place. And not just having some things that you do well while being dishonest in other areas of life. Integrity. Integrity is what Job had when he lost everything else. When he lost everything else, it says still he holdeth fast his integrity. The word integrity means moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. David wanted his life to be ordered according to the Word of God. Order your life according to the Scriptures. That works for everybody. It's not just for preachers. All of us can order our lives according to the Word of God. The Bible is not just for preachers and missionaries, it's for all believers. And we can order our lives by its commandments. Let God order your steps. Let God order your stops. Let God be in control. Let Him order your steps. Walk with integrity. Be a man of integrity. Be a woman of integrity. Be a teenager of integrity. Do the right thing. That's what integrity is. Do the right thing. And you'll be standing on safe ground. That's what he said. He says, my foot standeth in an even place. You know where I'm standing at now? I'm standing on an even place. Not slanted, not uneven, not dangerous, an even place. And when you live with integrity, you're standing on even ground, safe ground. This was the man after God's own heart. An open life, an obedient life, an overcoming life, an overflowing life, an ordered life. But it began with that prayer that many will not be willing to pray. Judge me, O Lord. Examine me. Prove me. Try my reins and my heart.